From the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. I am jealous for her with a great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it may seem impossible to the remnant of the people these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. The Lord always blesses the reading of His holy word. Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Old Testament, so next week we will have completed the Old Testament with the book of Malachi. I don't know if you've ever had weird dreams at night and you wake up and you thought to yourself, I dreamed that, I sure don't want to tell anybody about that dream. That's bizarre enough. It's crazy enough. And perhaps you've wondered what the dream means. And if so, you might be interested in the book of Zechariah because it starts with eight really bizarre dreams, visions that Zechariah has. It starts out with a dream of four horsemen. One is riding on a red horse, one's riding on a reddish-brown horse, one's riding on a white horse, the other one's riding on another red horse. And in this dream that Zechariah has, it's the job of these four horsemen to go out on their horses and patrol the world, to keep it safe and make sure the world is doing what God wants it to do. As soon as that dream's over, it's like it's one of those nights where you just kind of go from one crazy dream to another. Then there's this dream that Zechariah has of four animal horns, and along come four blacksmiths, and they smash the horns to pieces. And as soon as that dream is over, Zechariah has a dream of a man walking around with a measuring tape, and he's measuring so that the city of Jerusalem can be rebuilt. And this time, it's to be built so that it can hold more people and more animals than it ever has. And then there's another vision that immediately follows that. It's a vision of a priest by the name of Joshua, and Joshua happened to be the name of the priest when Zechariah was doing his thing. And in this vision, the priest Joshua is dressed in these tattered, dirty robes and barely covering him. And the voice of the Lord says to the people who are nearby, now get those clothes off of him and put on some festal clothing that's clean and happy, and put a clean turban on his head. And so Zechariah has that dream. When that dream is over, he moves into a fifth dream. And the fifth dream is of a lampstand. And this particular lampstand has seven lamps on the top of it, and there are two olive trees that are flanking the lampstand, and there is olive oil that's spurting out of the two olive trees through the branches of the olive trees, and that olive oil that's spurting out is being caught in golden pipes and channeled into the lamp that's in the middle. And Zechariah has that dream. And when that one is over with, He has a dream of this gigantic scroll that's flying through the air and it's unfurled, and there's writing on each side of the scroll, and on this scroll is a record of all the stupid things that people do to make life worse for themselves and to make life worse for other people. And as soon as that dream is over, Zechariah has another dream, and there's this wicker basket. It's about 5 gallons, and it has a leaden lid on it. And so Zechariah pulls off this leaden lid with great effort, and he looks, and there's a woman inside the basket. And a voice says to him, her name is Wickedness. And so he puts the leaden lid back on it again. And then 2 other women come, and they have wings, and they pick up the basket, and they fly away with it to the land of Shinar, which we know to be Babylon. And as soon as that dream is over, Zechariah has another dream, and there are these chariots, and each chariot is being pulled by horses. Each chariot has a different set of colored horses pulling it. One chariot is pulled by red horses, and one is pulled by black horses, and one is pulled by white horses, and one is pulled by dapple gray horses. And these chariots fly off in the different directions to protect the city of Jerusalem from invading armies. And that's how the book of Zechariah starts, with these crazy dreams. Now, when we have a crazy dream, it can often be interpreted, because it often is connected, crazy as it is, it's often connected to some of the things that are going on in our own lives that we haven't processed very well. Now, dream interpretation is not a science, but it's an interesting art, and sometimes it can be very insightful. So some of the craziness of our own dreams is indicative of things that are going on in our lives that we're not processing well, but they're popping up in our dreams. And so oftentimes, if we understand what's going on in a person's life, we can understand a little bit about why they're having the dreams that they're having. And counselors will often use that as a way to help people integrate and process what's going on in life. The same way with Zechariah, if we understand what was going on historically in the time of Zechariah, his dreams actually make sense in their historical context. So let me share with you briefly a little bit about what was going on in history at that time that would have caused these dreams to have meaning to them. And so Zechariah lived about 500 years before Jesus was born. If this sounds familiar, it's because last week Haggai lived at the same time, about 500 years before Jesus was born. They were both doing their work in the same place at the same time. At that time, the fragile nation of Israel was trying to get back on its feet. They'd been through centuries of hard times, centuries of being knocked down, sometimes because they had been beaten up by foreign powers, sometimes they had been knocked down because of famine, sometimes they had been knocked down by civil war, sometimes by their own foolish disobedience to God. Eventually, the little nation of Israel was obliterated because the Assyrian army came from the north and wiped out the northern half of it, and the Babylonian army came from the east and wiped out the southern part of it. And in the days of Zechariah, this tiny nation of Israel was just trying to get back on its feet again. 500 BC was a time when the Persians were ruling that part of the world. The Babylonians had been defeated. The Assyrians had been defeated. The Persians were in charge of everything, and the Persians said to the Jewish people, go on back to your home, go back to your lands, rebuild your homes, rebuild your temple, rebuild your walls, reclaim your fields, set up your religious institutions again, go ahead and set up a little bit of a government for yourself. And the Persians had encouraged the Jewish people to get back on their feet again. And so it was that they had returned home, and they were trying to put it back together after being so defeated and so having had so many failures. And they were hoping that they could put it back together again in such a way that maybe someday they could reclaim the glory days of David. And when we think about what was going on back then, we can identify with that because we have times in our own lives where we've reached a point and we're just trying to put it back together again. Maybe after a huge loss that we've had in our lives. Maybe we've had some change. Maybe we've had some health problem. We know what it means to be at a point where we're trying to pick up the pieces and we're trying to put it back together again. After failures or defeats or changes of some sort. And not only do we know what that means individually, what it means to try to pick up the pieces when there's been a long decline, but we also know as an organization what it means to do that. We know as a church what it means. After experiencing years and years of decline, how do we pick up the pieces and start new again? Sometimes we think about that with our nation. Our nation has been through times when after a depression or after a war or after intense times of fighting each other through periods of polarization and division in the country. How do we pick this up again and start over? How do we find some sort of renewal? Sometimes friendships or marriages or families find themselves at this point. How can we begin to put the pieces back together again? So the situation that's going on in the days of Zechariah is a situation we know all about. And I think I find myself curious, okay, what did Zechariah say to people? What help did he give the people who were trying to pull this all back together again? When Zechariah came on the scene, the people were just starting to rebuild. They had rebuilt their houses. They had rebuilt some of the wall. In the early part of his book, they hadn't rebuilt the temple, but by the time Zechariah's writings are finished, they do have the temple rebuilt. And one of the things that Zechariah addressed was the situation where people just were low energy and they didn't have much hope. They knew they were supposed to start over, but they didn't feel very hopeful about it because they'd just been beaten down too much. They'd had too many losses. They'd seen too many things go wrong. The trends had gone in the wrong direction for too many years. And sometimes it's hard to have hope when everything that has been going on has been going the wrong direction. In every poll that's taken place for a couple decades now, Americans say, the vast majority of Americans say, the country is going in the wrong direction. It's hard to have hope when people see the trends going in the wrong direction. It's hard to marshal the energy to get back in it and make a difference. And so Zechariah was in tune with this dynamic. People without hope, people without energy. And yet they had a task in front of them. And as he shared his writings, as he shared his thoughts, he was addressing that issue of what it means to lack hope and energy. So as Zechariah's writings unfold, one of the things that he wanted to be sure and do is assure the people of God's presence in their lives, that God was with them and God cared about what was going on. As Zechariah writes, he wants people to know that God takes an active interest in what his people are doing. Zechariah uses symbols and vignettes and metaphors to instruct the people. Part of the basic teaching of Zechariah is that the government and the religion need to work together. There wasn't this kind of, I mean, we have all sorts of thoughts about separation of church and state, but in Zechariah, his message was clear. The government needs strong religion, and the religion needs to have an impact on the government if the people are to be blessed, and if the nation is to bless the people of the world. This was a part of his essential message. He gives instructions through his visions and through his teachings of the importance of being ethical to care for the poor. The image of horses patrolling the earth was a comforting image, reminding people that God was watching over them and protecting them. The woman in a basket, named wickedness, is a section warning people about idolatry. An idol of a graven image of a female goddess would fit easily into a 5-gallon wicker basket. And the angels that are carrying this idol back to Babylon is a reminder that there are some things in our own lives that we need to cast off if we're going to have a future. Particularly, we need to be able to get rid of those things that we can't trust to give ourselves a good future. The olive trees that are pouring olive oil through the golden pipes to the lampstand was a reminder of God's continuing gift to people. Olive oil was an agent of healing. Olive oil was used to light lamps, a symbol of enlightenment and knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And so this dream was a reminder of God's constant gift of healing and God's constant gift of wisdom and knowledge coming to us. The flying scroll with the stupid things people had done, flying through, written with stupid things people had done, flying through the air, was a reminder that we need to be constantly vigilant, to be wise in our behavior. The priest dressed in filthy rags, and it was a reminder of how religion had gotten so bad that it offered people nothing. And then when the priest is redressed, is with new festal clothing, is a reminder that God intends to renew our religious institutions and the good that religion can do in a community and in a culture. It's in the book of Zechariah that we read a couple things that are going to show up in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Zechariah gives us a vignette of a shepherd selling out the sheep for 30 pieces of silver. We're going to see that again whenever Judas sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It's in Zechariah. We have another vignette, a vignette of a new leader coming into the city of Jerusalem, riding into the city on a colt. And we're going to think of that when we get to the Gospels and we see Jesus on Palm Sunday riding triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah reprises themes that we've heard in some of the former prophets. Zechariah reminds us that God demands justice for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor. Zechariah reminds us that God insists that leaders be good shepherds and not the kind of shepherds that take advantage of the flock. Zechariah reminds us, as other prophets have done, about the dangers of worshiping idols, putting other things before God. Zechariah, as some of the prophets do, reminds us that a day is coming when all the nations of the world are going to be united and they're going to come to the city of Jerusalem in order to gain the joy and the strength and the wisdom of the world's one God. Zechariah gives us a picture of peace and prosperity in the future, of rebuilding the temple and the need for people to work together to step themselves into a future of joy and justice and prosperity. Zechariah it's one of those hidden books of the Bible. I've been trying to be pretty honest with you as we've gone through these books of the Old Testament. There have been books that I would recommend read once and then don't spend much time on it anymore. But Zechariah is one of those books that I would say read it over and over again, because it's only 14 chapters, not a very long book, but it's packed with messages and with a depth that's relevant for us today. Now, Zechariah is not itself an apocalyptic writing. Apocalyptic writing begins about 200 years before Jesus was born and extends to about 200 years after Jesus was born. And apocalyptic writing is usually written at a time when people of God are in great danger. That's not the case in the days of Zechariah. The Persian Empire did not leave the people of God in great danger. Apocalyptic writing uses other pieces of literature and turns them into code to give people hope and to give people instruction and to help people navigate through the most dangerous of times. The book of Revelation in the New Testament is the finest piece of apocalyptic writing in all of literary history. And the book of Zechariah is not in itself apocalyptic, but the apocalyptic writers love Zechariah with all those weird dreams and all those weird images. And so if you want to read the book of Revelation and have any understanding of it at all, you need to read the book of Zechariah and learn what those dreams and those images were, because the book of Revelation is going to borrow from Zechariah over and over again. So with each of these books, the question is, what's the bad news, what's the good news, and what are the practical applications of the book? Well, the bad news of Zechariah is that things are just not as good as they used to be. That's the bad news of Zechariah. Here they are. They're back in their country. They're back in their city. And all those good memories, they're just not there anymore. All those good places to eat, all the ways people used to act, all the places they liked to hang out, all the ways that they used to do things, all of their institutions, their organizations. You know what? The good stuff's just not there anymore. And that's the bad news of Zechariah. It's a different kind of bad news than we see in some of the other books where we maybe have enemies trampling through the city. But it is difficult to experience loss in our lives and see that many of the things that gave us joy or comfort, many of the things that were a part of our everyday life, they're just not there anymore. And that's Zechariah. That's the bad news of Zechariah. The good news is that the future is in God's hands. The future, God cares about us, and God loves us, and God loves His church, and God loves the ways that we have come together as nations and cultures to try to be a blessing to each other and to bless others. The good news of Zechariah is that God continues to care, and that whatever we may think the future holds based on the trends of what we've lost, that's not a valid way to project the future. The only valid way to see the future is not to somehow calculate what the trends have been. The only way to calculate the future is to consider what the promises of God are. And that's the good news of Zechariah. There are some applications that are interesting for us to consider out of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a book about renewal, revival, resurrection, the recovery of people. Remember, they're back trying to rebuild. And one of the things that is important in Zechariah, there's a passage kind of in the middle of the book of Zechariah where people are saying, now, are we supposed to observe these days and these days now as we're rebuilding, as we're reorganizing? Are we supposed to follow these rules and these rules and these rules and do it this way like we did in the past? And God's answer to that is, no, you're focusing on the wrong stuff. You're focusing, I would phrase it, you're focusing on the forms of religion and not the function of it. Now, architects have the phrase, form follows function. All right? So you want to design something so that it will help you experience the certain function. So let me use my kitchen at home as an example of that. My kitchen at home, the functions of the kitchen are pretty simple. To be able to eat a meal, food so we can eat. That's the function of the kitchen. Once in a while, the kitchen is also a place where we maybe sit down and talk over a cup of coffee or linger after we've eaten to have some conversation with each other. That's the function of the kitchen, at least in our house. And so now the form consists of the cabinets and the appliances and the ingredients that we have on hand. The form consists of that Jay cooks the Chinese food and I cook the American food. The form has to do with where we have the table and where we sit. And so there are lots of forms that go along with that. But the function is pretty simple. The function is to eat and socialize. Those are the functions of the kitchen. Now, what Zechariah is saying is that when it comes time to putting our lives back together again, or when it comes time to put our nation back together, or when it comes time to put our church back together, or when it comes time to put a relationship back together, we need to think first of the function, and we need to put the function as our priority rather than the form. So people are saying, well, you know, should we put the forms of our religion back together? So what are the forms of religion? The forms of religion are the building. The forms of religion are all the programs that we have. And our newsletter and our bulletins are full of those announcements. The forms of religion are all the committees that we have, all the policies that we have. The forms of religion are all the things that you see on the calendar. The forms of religion, we have lots of forms of religion. And there will always be forms. Forms are not unimportant. But the message of Zechariah is that when it comes time to rebuild, it's so critical to focus on the function, not the form. Because some of the forms, if we spend our time simply trying to recover the forms of the past, or keep going forms that we're trying to prop up in the current times, if that's what we're absorbed with, then we're going to completely miss out on the functions of religion. And the functions of religion, Zechariah covers some of them. Jesus will cover even more. The function of religion is for us to love one another. The function of religion is for us to be so passionate about justice that we're having an impact on people in our community and even beyond. The function of religion is peace between people who don't want to be at peace with each other. The function of religion is the care that we provide for those who have no safety net, such as the widow and the orphan and the immigrant. These are the functions of religion. The functions of religion are for us to experience the presence of the living God so that we have hope in spite of the fact that we also see lots of things that are broken around us. Zechariah gives us that message. It's a very important practical application of the book of Zechariah. That as a people of God, that should be our priority. The recovery of the function. And only secondarily the form. The functions of religion stay the same. And for a new day, may, sadly for us, require new forms. New buildings, new programs, new ways of organizing ourselves, new ways of doing things. It's all secondary. You don't claim God's future just by willy-nilly changing the forms. It's all about function. Second application of Zechariah. Zechariah makes it very clear that it's important that government and religion work together. Now, I know in our country we have separation of church and state. And this is, again, where it may help us to distinguish between the function of religion and the form of religion. The form of religion has to do with how we go about practicing our religion. That's not the kind of... I don't think in a democracy and with the laws of this country, we can't impose the functions of religion on other people. We can enjoy our freedom to exercise those functions, but it's not the functions that we're to impose on others, such as saying, you have to be able to pray in this way at this time. That's a function of religion. The principles of religion have to do with how we handle our enemies. The principles of religion have to do with justice for people who are being treated unjustly. The principles of religion have to do with how we are good neighbors to one another. The principles of religion have to do with how people who have been blessed can be a blessing to others. The principles of religion have to do with how we protect each other from violence. These are essential principles of religion. And it's critical that people of faith be able to influence political and governmental structures. Because if we don't have an influence with our understanding of how you treat an enemy, if we don't use our influence when it comes to how we are good neighbors for each other, if we don't use our influence with the biblical teachings that we've given about the importance of caring for the poor, if we don't use our influence on what it means for the strong to help protect the weak from violence, if we don't use our influence, the country is worse off for it. And the world is worse off for it. And Zechariah makes that clear. The governor and the priest stand together and cooperatively. They make sure that the people are blessed. And they make sure that the people of Israel are a blessing to others. And then the third application of Zechariah, the thing that struck me so much about Zechariah is how full of hope the book is. Zechariah gives us these artistic images of hope that cut through our pessimism. It's hard for me when I see things that are not like they're supposed to be, at least in my judgment. It's hard for me to not get negative. It's hard for me to lay off preaching to people or preaching at people. It's hard for me to lay off the pessimism and the judgmentalism and the condemnation. Zechariah shows us a way to be hopeful without having to just pile on people when things are wrong. Jay went to a seminar that the conference made her go to on Friday over in Peoria. It was a seminar for people, for churches who have a pastor of one ethnicity and the church is of another ethnicity. It was cross-cultural training. And so when she got back, I had to listen for an hour and a half to her complaining about that cross-cultural training seminar that she went to. And she said the day was just awful. She said this cross-cultural training was conducted by two white women, and neither of them had been in a cross-cultural church. I mean, Jay's Chinese and I guarantee you nobody in Seidel or Chrisman is Chinese. So she's definitely in a cross-cultural appointment there. And so it was being led by people who had no experience in it, who stood up and lectured for 5 hours to a room of mostly black, Hispanic, and Asian people, and spent 5 hours lecturing them on racism. Didn't let them talk. Well, to the degree that you cannot let Jay talk, but... And it was conducted by a district superintendent who should have never been appointed to this position, who started the whole day by berating everybody and letting everybody know that she was in charge and that she scolded people. She took roles, scolded churches that showed up late, scolded people for not having all of their people there, and she sort of took on the role of the bus driver, you know, telling you where to sit, and Sheriff Jim Clark, you know, telling you how you're supposed to. That was her demeanor. She's been I'm about ready to have another fight with her. So anyway, and I thought, you know, here is this opportunity to bring different people together. You know, so far, Jay's having a great time with Chrisman and Seidel, and they're having a great time with her. I've served one cross-cultural appointment, and it was a wonderful experience. Why are we not, you know, there's such joy and there's such hope in these experiences that people have. And I'm sure many of you, some of your most wonderful experiences with people have been with somebody different from you, where you learn, they were just so different. And there was such joy in that. And yet, all of that joy got left out of that seminar. And all these people were made to just sit and listen to lectures scolding them the whole day long about the racism that exists in churches. Zechariah gives us a way around that. It's the visions of Zechariah. It's the teachings. It's this sense of hopefulness that the day is going to come when we're going to be together with people that are different from us. And we're going to find in each other such joy and such affirmation. And we're going to feel a sense of affirmation that we never are able to feel with our own people. And Zechariah has all that. It's a book full of hope and full of joy. And that's how the church moves forward into God's future. Zechariah, a prophet that helps people begin to put it together again when life has fallen apart.